Well, I take as my text 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. Did you hear those first five words? As you come to him. Well, why? Why should you come to him? Because he is, verse 4, the living stone. A stone because he has invincible strength and everlasting duration. He's our protection and security, a rock and a foundation against which all enemies founder. So if in life you fail to kneel before Jesus, then ultimately you will lose. Because he is the stone, he is the rock against which all humanity will trip up unless it submits to him and bows the knee. Romans 14 verse 11 says this. Let's just take in these words. So striking, so powerful. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. Gosh, how can this be? Why will you lose? Because, verse 4, he is the living stone. He's risen from the dead. And his resurrection is his enthronement. It doesn't just give us hope. It also declares him to be the king. It's his power base. It proclaims him to be the Lord, the Son of God, Romans 1 verse 4. And it means he holds the future. It reveals him to have authority to raise you and judge you. So the coffin is no longer an exitless box. He is the living stone. So the resurrection gives Jesus authority over all creation. Putin one day will be dead. Trump one day will be dead. Xi one day will be dead. But Jesus is alive, so his enemies killed him and he came back to life. That's his power base. That's the eternal power base that he has. He is the living stone. So it's obvious that you'd come to him, isn't it? Well, actually, no. And when I say that, I'm not just talking about non-Christians failing to come to him or even church members failing to come to him. I'm talking too about Christian leaders. They can fail to come to him too. In this outstanding book on ministry, A Dangerous Calling by Paul Tripp, subtitled The Unique Challenges of Pastoral Ministry. In it, Paul Tripp describes why church leaders begin to fail to come to Jesus as their living stone. So they allow pornography to replace purity, talking to replace listening, busyness to replace prayer, politics to replace principles, comparing to replace contentment, pride to replace humility, pleasing people to replace pleasing God, control to replace trust, and above all, ministry to replace Jesus. So how? How do we make sure we come to Jesus? How do we keep coming to him, the living stone? Well, the answer is verse 2. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk. So have an appetite for the Bible, an unquenchable appetite, like the appetite of a newborn babe has for its mother's milk. So as you know, babies scream for milk until the blessed moment when they get to their mother's breast or the bottle touches their lips. Then instantly, there's peace and quiet. It's amazing, isn't it? Babies have one desire. It's to have food. And Peter says that craving, that craving, that hunger should mark God's people. It should mark our love for Scripture. It should mark us as we get up in the morning and you know, cleaned our teeth and then we get the Bible open. And can you see, it's not a craving for success or for status or reputation or experience. It's a craving for God's Word, for relationship with our Creator through His Word as He speaks to us each morning. The point of the analogy is not the newness of birth here, but the hunger for food. So there should be in all of us this childlike longing for God's Word. As a new student in Bristol 30 years ago, I remember cycling across the city to hear a sermon at 6:30, and then there was another church service that started at 7:30, so I could get there for the 8 o'clock sermon. And I was so hungry. I'd never experienced or been close to that sort of preaching before, having come from a non-Christian home. And I asked myself, where is that craving gone? But can you see what stops us coming to him? What stops us craving God's word like a newborn babe in verse 2? What is it that makes us apathetic? Well, the appetite suppressant is in verse 1. Verse 1, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. You see, we can't on the one hand cherish those things in our hearts behind our masks. So that's what can be going on behind the mask. And at the same time, be longing for God's word as a baby wants his or her mother's milk. But one or the other will have to go. So it was Wesley's mother who taught her sons, either sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. She understood the battle. You know the story. Billy Graham used to tell it time and again. There was a man who had two dogs, and people would pay to watch them fight each other each week, a black dog and a white dog. And people put money on the dogs. But every week, he would put money on the dog that won. And they said, well, how come the dog that wins each week? And he said, well, the dog I feed is the one that wins. Now, again, it goes on here. What are we feeding? And deceit and malice here means using craftiness and deviousness to get our way. It can be a real danger for a church in an interregnum. It's why loyalty to Johnny and Steve are so important at this time. And indeed to Louise and Rob, the church wardens. Absolutely loyal. Because these things can take off in an interregnum. There can be power plays. Again, behaving like hypocrites means that we can wear these masks and hide our real motives. And Peter says, rid yourselves of this. Well, how? Romans 8, verse 13 says, by the Spirit put to death the misdeeds of the body. So we mortify the flesh, as the Puritans called it. If malice and deceit are your problem, what's the solution? Feed on the pure spiritual milk of God's word to help you fight that battle. Feed the right dog. Don't feed the sinful nature. Feed the Spirit as he is at work within you. Take verses in Scripture that, for example, highlight malice and deceit and pray them through. Do that in the morning, and it will help you with the malice and deceit that you've begun to be seeing. So, for example, pick a passage that's classic on malice and deceit. Start at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 3, 1 to 6. And here's the snake. And he says, did God really say, you mustn't eat from any tree in the garden? Lord, help me not to be one who's deceived by the devil as he asks whether God's word is true or not. You certainly won't die, the snake said to the woman. Lord, please help me to know that your word does what it says, that it is as severe as it says, that there is a judgment coming. Oh, Lord, help me not to think that there's no death and no judgment. For you know that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, you'll be like God. Oh, Lord, may I not think that I will flourish if I want to be God. May I know that submitting to your good law, to the Lord Jesus, is the way to go. So I pray about a passage on deceit, and I say, Lord, today, help me to be a man or woman of truth. Now, again, it may not be deceit that's the issue in lockdown. Anger has been huge in homes. So I've got my verses on anger here. So again, it might be in the morning, I'm going through these verses. In your anger, don't sin, Ephesians 4. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. Like a city without walls is a man who lacks self-control, Proverbs 25. So I'll have these verses and I'll pray about my anger. I'll say, Lord, by the Spirit, help me to put this to death. Or of course, lust. You know, this can be a huge issue. So what are we to do? Well, again, we'll have some verses. Be sure that your sin will find you out, Numbers 32, 23. I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So you have the verses. You say, Lord, here they are, the start of the day. I need to pray them in. Or greed or whatever it is. Look, during lockdown, what's the issue? Find the verses, pray them in. Feed on God's word. And that's how you mortify the flesh and put to death the sinful nature. So use the pure spiritual milk of God's word to come against the flesh each day. And again, in my Bible, I've got a section on anger, a section on greed, a section on lust that I'll go through as I come to the living stone and build my day on him. Asking for protection, asking for Satan to be bound, praying that by the Spirit I depend on God's word. And this is going to be needed. Not least because what else we learn in verse 4. Can you see what happened to Jesus, the living stone? Verse 4, he was, of course, rejected by humans. So Jesus came to the world, to his world, and to its people, but they couldn't bear the fact that his presence meant that actually they weren't owners, they were tenants. And so what did humanity do in the face of the owner coming? Well, the parable of the vineyard tells us what they did. They said, this is the heir, come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. We want to own what in fact is loaned to us. And we must understand that in 1 Peter, those who follow Jesus are promised persecution and rejection. If you stand with Jesus in a world that stands against him, what can you expect? And indeed, that is one of the great ploys of Satan, to surprise us with persecution so we're not ready for it. But in 1 Peter, we're promised that actually if you go God's world way in a world that stands against him, it's going to be tough. It comes in each chapter, suffering from persecution. Chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 2, verse 19, chapter 3, verse 14, chapter 4, verse 12, chapter 5, verse 10. Again and again, we're promised we'll suffer. When John Stott was looking at the Christianity Explored material with me, he said, have them on a day away before they're asked to come to faith where they can count the cost. And in chapter 4 we read, dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised. The context of 1 Peter is that Christ's followers have fled the persecution in the big cities of Rome and Jerusalem, and now they're tiny islands of faith surrounded by great oceans of paganism, who are increasingly following the Emperor Nero's lead, who in turn blamed the great fire of Rome in 64 AD on the Christians. He said they weren't worshipping Rome's gods, and the fire was the vengeance of Rome's gods against Rome because they weren't purifying Rome from these Christians. How was communion defined? Cannibalism. It was eating people's body and blood. So Christians were being arrested, imprisoned, executed, used as torches, thrown to the lions. And so again, the question Peter asks is, what are you expecting? And because persecution is coming, you must understand who you are and what you have. You've got to understand who you are, your identity, what you have, your purpose. But let me close this section with that warning of 1 Peter. Are you ready for suffering? Is suffering something that you've put in place that if you follow Jesus, it will come? Are you ready for it? Let's have a break now and ponder that question. I love the story of Kate Booth, the daughter of General Booth. When she was 4, as her mother put her to bed, each night her mother used to say to her, Katie, you're not here for yourself. You're here to serve the world. The world's waiting for you. Wonderful. That little girl, as she grew up, was taught about her identity and her purpose. You're not here for yourself. You're here for the world. It's waiting for you. And she was known as La Marchielle in France. She was a great evangelist all over France. But it began with that. She had such identity and such purpose given by her parents. Now, who are we and what is our purpose? Well, here we're living stones and we're being built into a spiritual house, verse 5. And as we look at the text, Peter describes Jesus as the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God before the beginning of time and precious to him. And the point is, Jesus was rejected by men, but that didn't mean that he was rejected by God. No, he was chosen by God and precious to him. And Peter says, what is true of Jesus is true of us. O Christians scattered throughout Asia Minor, it's true of you. There's a connection between Jesus' identity and our identity as Christians. He's a living stone and we're living stones. He was chosen by God and you're chosen and precious. He was rejected by men. We too will be rejected by men. And of course we know that. We've covered that. We will be rejected. But here is the thing. Jesus' rejection by men did not mean he was abandoned by God, quite the opposite. He's the living stone chosen by God and precious to him. So we, verse 5, are living stones even though we're rejected by the world around us. We've got to get our identity and purpose clear. And what are we as living stones? We're being built, verse 5, into a spiritual house. And Peter is using Old Testament language here of the temple, which is the place where you met God. Of course, in the New Testament, Jesus is the temple. He's where you meet God. Meet Jesus, and I'm meeting God. But there's a secondary fulfillment of the word temple here, verse 5. You also, we too, the people of God, are living stones being built into a spiritual house. So each time a person trusts in Christ, another stone is quarried out of the pit of sin and death and hell and cemented by grace into the temple of God. For as we gather, we're the temple of God. And as others come among us, we meet the creator of the universe as they come among us. Verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. So we are the place where you go to meet God. And some people in lockdown are saying, oh, I'll just stay at home and watch services from home. I may not get to church. Now, we know some can't come to church at the moment. You really are having to shield seriously. But brother, sister, others of you, you've got to come. Because look at this calling. As we come, we're living stones together and we're where people meet God. And some people are saying, well, I'll stay at home on the sofa. Theologically, look at 1 Peter 2 and see the madness of that. No, as we meet together, we're not just a club or a community group or a bunch of people that offer each other support and friendship, though we do. No, we're far, far more than that. We're the most significant thing going on in the universe. As we come together, we're the church. We're the place where you meet God. If people want to meet God, they come to us and find him as we open the scriptures and follow Jesus together and raise up the Lord Jesus. So there's nothing more important that I can do with my time. What is happening now is the most significant thing for anyone in the universe to be involved in as they come along and are part of a church family. Brother, sister, if you've gone out of the habit of going to church, go back, get into a group, and it's where others meet God. Amazing. Secondly, who are we? What's our identity? Well, we're chosen people, verse 9. So what gives us our identity? Not our color or our culture, it's our chosenness. That's what's going on here. We're chosen. That's why we're here. Christians aren't a white race or a black race. No, they're a chosen race. So God chose you not because of any qualification in you. I don't know why I was chosen. I've no idea. It was nothing in me of human value. No, there was nothing of value above other human beings. I didn't earn it or merit it or meet any condition to get it. It happened before I was born. So God carved my name in his hand before the beginning of time and decided to set his hand upon me. And when I was full against God, he opened my blind eyes. And then there I am, a year and a half after I get converted, cycling across Bristol to hear preaching. Why? Because my blind eyes have been opened. And as the Bible's opened, my heart's on fire. Why has that happened? Because God has done a miracle. He's chosen me. It's amazing. He's brought me, Ephesians 2 verse 1, from death to life. Incredible. And we stand in awe at it. We tremble at it. You've been chosen. That's why you believe. You don't believe because you're from a wonderful Christian home, though you may be. You believe because God has done a miracle and opened your blind eyes. So who am I? Verse 9, I'm chosen. We're a chosen people. Who am I as a Christian? I'm chosen. And he didn't choose me to stand aloof and then stand aloof. No, no, what's amazing is he chose me. And then verse 10, having chosen me, can you see what he chose me to receive? Verse 10, mercy. So I'm not just an object of his choice. I'm also an object of his mercy. In choosing me, central to that is he had to send his son to die to pay for my wrongdoing for all the times I'd been shaking my fist at God. So he doesn't just open my blind eyes, he sends Jesus to die. And there are people who say, oh, I didn't think the death of Jesus mattered. You didn't think it mattered? That's how serious our sin is. Well, in the light of our identity, what are we then to do? If we've been chosen and we've had mercy laid upon us and we're the people of God being built into this living temple, what's our purpose? Well, verse 9, we're to be a holy nation. Yeah, we've been chosen. We're now God's precious possession. And therefore, how we live really matters, because we have to reflect something of Christ. That's why I've got to go into this unrelenting battle with sin. Feed the right dog. It's why I've got to be getting my Bible open and be saying, do you know, during lockdown, there's been a real battle with lust. Lord, here are the passages. Treat the younger women with absolute purity as sisters. Lord, help me to do it. Lord, my anger, it's been going off. Lord, I'm a Christian. Please bring your spirit to bear. I can't be behaving like that. Bear with one another. Forgive whatever grievances you have with each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Lord, help me to be forgiving grievances. So we're getting out the Bible. We're putting to death the sinful nature. We're doing that by the word of God. And why are we doing it? Because verse 9, we're to be a holy nation. Because if people see us, they've got to see something of the Lord Jesus and be drawn to him. It couldn't be more important. And you know, this precious possession that we are, as his inheritance, eternity's at stake. He's going to spend eternity with us, looking at him face to face. That's what's at stake. We're his. Do you know, Kate Booth once, when she was La Maréchale and preaching through France, she met a man on a train. And he said, you know, I heard you in Valence. And he said, I go to church. And she said to him, the world is dying and that's all you do? You just go to church? It's got to be more than that. God's chosen us. He's had mercy on us. He calls us to be holy. And what's at the center of being holy? Well, we're to be a royal priesthood, verse 9. The priests in the Old Testament were those who stood between God and people. The first and ultimate fulfillment of the priesthood is, of course, Jesus. He's the great high priest who offers the sacrifice of himself, of his life, so that we can come to God. Only he can bring us into God's presence. But as with the temple, there's a secondary understanding of priesthood here, and it's in verses 5 and 9. It's to stand between God and unbelievers. It's to be a royal priesthood, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So your identity leads you to this destiny. You're not now to fritter away your time. No, to the question, what is God's strategy for winning your colleagues, your loved ones, your family, your friends, your neighbors? The answer is you. As you battle against sin, put it to death, seek to be like Christ, and as you speak, he has you as his strategy for winning them. You, because you're a living stone. You're being built into a spiritual house. You're a chosen people. You've received mercy. You're a holy nation. You're a royal priesthood. And you receive all this as you come to him. And as you come to him, he's the cornerstone. So I go to him and I depend on him. I say, Lord God, I want to reach out to my street. How can I do that? Lord, you're the evangelist. Please be opening doors, but give me the courage to cross the pain line and say to people, and gosh, this is a big thing to say, but you know, at this time of COVID, do you have a hope that goes beyond death? And as I trust in him, I push off from him. And let's remember, there will be some rejection. So I've got to have my identity in Christ. But he was betrayed. He was deserted. He was denied. He was mocked. He was struck. He was spat upon. They hit him with rods. They crowned him with thorns. They stripped him. They crucified him. They buried him. But they couldn't stop him being the living cornerstone. And it's upon him that I depend. What an honor. So is my identity in him? I've been chosen. He's had mercy on me. And then my purpose. Can I see I'm to go out seeking to be godly, part of the royal priesthood, reaching others? What an honor. What a great joy. This is what we're about in these days of COVID. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, help us, please, to feed on the milk of your word. Help us to rid ourselves of our sin as we get your Bible open. And then, Lord, help us to find our identity in who we are in you as a royal priesthood. Help us to be reaching out to others. And Lord, please, in this world, in this dying world, bring people to yourself. Amen.